like to welcome everyone to the services this morning. If you would stand with us, let's sing out. Let's worship the Lord this morning because He is worthy. He is worthy to be praised. Sing out with us.
Good morning, everybody. Hope you're doing well. I want to welcome you here this morning to Faith Family if you're joining us online or in person. My name is Matthew, one of the pastors here at Faith Family. I want to extend a welcome to you. We've got the privilege this morning of starting with baptism and to be able to join together with two young believers and rejoice in their coming forward to profess faith in Christ, recognizing God's work in their life. And so if you're a guest here with us, I want to encourage you to look in front of you, behind you. There is a little slip of paper that says connection card on it. We'd love to have a record of you joining us this morning, be able to reach out to you this week, see if there's anything we can do for you, pray for you, and make that connection. So baptism is a picture. It's a picture of the work of grace in the life of a believer. It does not bring about salvation. It does not bear grace. It is simply a picture of what God already has accomplished in the life of a believer, coming forward in obedience to show to a community of faith publicly that God has brought about faith, has brought about forgiveness of sins, and just as Jesus came and He was buried and raised to life, that spiritually that has happened in the life of the believer coming forward in baptism. And so this is a wonderful privilege as the body of Christ to rejoice in what God has done in the life of a believer and also to accept a believer into the family, to recognize His work and to encourage the work of God in the life of a new believer. And so this is a challenge as much for you as it is these two coming forward to be baptized and to profess faith in Christ. And so this morning, Steve and Owen are coming down, and Owen is coming forward in baptism, and Dad is coming to actually lead out and baptize, and so signifying his role in the family. And so Owen coming forward, I believe Steve has a word to say in testimony of God's grace and work in his son's life.
It's an honor to be here to baptize Owen. Just wanted to share a quick testimony. We've been, you know, Jennifer and I, we pour into our kids, and he's known about the salvation. He's known the gospel for a while, but it was more of an intellectual thing. You know, he would say, "I believe." Yeah, we would ask him, "Do you believe?" And he would say, "Yes, I believe. Do you want to get baptized?" "Not quite right now. I'm not quite ready." Well, Jennifer and I, we were doing this 12-day devotion during Christmas. And on one of the days, you know, we were sharing, and we went through the gospel again. And afterwards, we didn't ask anybody, but he came up to us and said, "I believe." It was just an amazing moment. And we talked about it. We went through it. We know that there was a difference. And we said, "Do you want to get baptized?" And he said, "Yes." And it went from something where he wasn't quite sure to something where he was boldly telling family members, friends, and things like that. I believe we have some friends that are part of other churches that are important and that are here today, and they're important in Owen's life. If the Langfords are here, hey, and Cohen, and Mom, if you're on television, love you, and Pastor Joel, hope you feel better. Anyway, Owen, okay, why were you sitting down like that? Okay. Do you trust in Jesus alone to save you from your sin?
Yes.
Okay, by your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life.
So also Hannah Dale is coming with us, coming to seeking baptism, and has come forward sharing that in considering the Lord's return, considering the work of God in her life, is coming forward to professing faith in Christ, that you have hoped in Jesus and that you trust in him for the forgiveness of sins, of your sins, and trust that he is your hope for eternal life, right?
Yes, sir.
Yes, ma'am? You agree? Okay. So, it's my privilege. Go ahead. It's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of Christ, and raised to walk in newness of life. So, if you would pray with me. Father God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this beautiful gift to be able to rejoice together in your work of grace in the life of these two young people. And Lord, we ask that God, you would be with us this morning and further speak and be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
What a wonderful thing it is to see young ones profess faith in Christ. Amen. Let's continue in worship this morning. Stand with us. We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus, and we cry, "Holy, holy, holy." We cry, "Holy, holy, holy." We cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Is a fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet.
mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. Is the Lamb.
Sing this hymn with us.
And love at the feet of Jesus, and we cry, holy, holy, holy.
Sing it, church.
So we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. Is the Lamb.
No other name given among men whereby we must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. Sing about the wonderful name of Jesus Christ with me here.
As morning dawns and evening fades, you inspire songs of praise that arise from earth to touch your heart and glorify your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name. Let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. And Jesus, in your name louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name.
It's a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other.
Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save.
Praise the name of Jesus Christ. Praise Him. You may be seated.
The Gospel according to Matthew. So if you have a copy of God's Word, open up to Matthew 20, beginning in verse 20. So 20:20. And the scripture reads, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left.' But Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?' They said to him, 'We are able.' He said to them, 'My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father.' In hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us in those times where we may allow others to speak for us. Lord, just as the sons of Zebedee allowed their mom to speak for them. Lord, give us confidence that we become to you. Lord, as your word says, if we desire anything, ask. Ask in the name of Jesus that it would be given. The Father gives. Lord, help us to come to the point where we take ownership. Lord, that we would come and seek maybe to that which maybe we don't understand. Lord, in that which we don't understand, Lord, enlighten us. Give us wisdom. Lord, instruct us in the way to go. Lord, instruct us as we may instruct others, Lord, children. The children that you've given us for the season, Lord, that we may teach them in the way that they should go and the way they should walk. Lord, help us to think about the hierarchy of your kingdom. Lord, it's not like this world where there desires to be at the top, Lord, and to have others serve us, but Lord, that we would humbly lay our lives and bow down and serve our family, Lord, our bosses, our co-workers, Lord, our friends. Lord, Jesus says, and he said to his disciples on occasions, Lord, and demonstrated in the occasions where he didn't explicitly say, like he did here, the Son of Man didn't come to be served. So we shouldn't have that mind as well. But we should serve those that we're in community with, that we're in relationship with. Lord, it's for part of that purpose. Lord, give us eyes to see, Lord, as we look through your word, Lord, and we look upon ourselves. Look at the application, the opportunity to embody and to apply what you would to teach and what you would have us learn today. Lord, give us the strength to walk in those works, to kneel, to bow, to serve. Lord, give us the wisdom where we lack it. Lord, give us the clarity when we're deceived and thinking that we make it about ourselves, but it's not. Lord, that you're glorified by that when we produce fruit and fruit that you desire us to produce. Lord, thank you for your time, Lord, and just continue to open our heart and our minds that we might receive what you would deserve for us to see this morning. Give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, sir. Thank you for reading to us, praying for us. So how we relate to other people is important, right? As parents, we want to invest in our children that they would treat others with respect, with kindness. We tell them and teach them about being friendly to those around them and teach them that if they are mean to another kid at school, take something, kick them or whatever, they won't have a friend for very long, right? It's something important. That's something important that we try to invest in our children and invest in them and in their character. And for sure it is important. But the model that we see, what God says here in this passage, in this situation, is very different from the natural reality in the world of how we look at relating to other people. So, tell you a story about George. There's this guy named George a long time ago who was a host at a hotel. So he ran the front desk. He was a clerk. He took care of the folks that come in, come out, and make sure all the rooms are taken care of and that everybody's looked after. And so George, one night, late night, sun's down, it's late in Philadelphia. I don't know if I said that, but in Philly, this is where it is. He has this couple come in, this older couple come in and ask him, "Is there a room? We've been around all over the place. Do y'all have a room available for us to stay the night?" And George says, "I'm sorry, we're empty. We're full, sorry. We have nothing empty. We are full." And all the rooms are occupied, and so they're dejected. They're just noticeably worn out to this response. And tell them that we've been around to three different hotels, and apparently there's a conference or something going on here in town, and there's no rooms. There's nowhere for us to stay. We can't find anywhere. And so George thinks about this and considers, and George says, "All right, how about since I'm going to be here all night, my job is to stand here, take care of the desk, make sure everybody's taken care of, I'll be working here all night into the morning, what if you take my room where I tend to stay, where I live, you take my room for tonight, and it'll be fine, and you'll be taken care of." And so they're thrilled, of course. And so this couple goes, they spend the night, and in the morning they wake up and get ready to leave and are talking to George. And the guy says, "George, you would make a great manager of a hotel. What if I built one in New York and built this hotel? Would you come and manage? Could I make you the manager of this hotel?" And George's like, "Ah, sure, yeah." Laugh it off, like, "Yeah, that'd be great." And so didn't think anything of it. They go, and then a few years later, George gets a letter in the mail. And he is invited to come to New York to check out this place. And so he does, and goes and checks out this place, and comes up to the Waldorf Astoria Hotel in New York. And lo and behold, the couple, the man that he allowed to use his room for the night, was Mr. Waldorf. And so George becomes the first manager of this hotel and is the first manager of this notable, renowned hotel and did a phenomenal job. So George didn't know what was going on. He didn't know what would happen. He didn't anticipate. He wasn't seeking to take care of this couple coming in who had a need in order to get something out of them. He was not aware of what would happen, but quite an incredible impression he made on this man that changed his life. And so in a similar fashion, we see here in the gospel, we see here Jesus and his disciples, that we have these disciples who come to Jesus and ask for something significant, ask to be served. They ask Jesus for service, for a place of greatness and authority. And so let's catch up where we're at in Matthew, in the narrative. Jesus is walking to Jerusalem. This is the last week of Jesus' life on earth. He is walking with his disciples into the city where in a matter of days he would culminate his life on earth and culminate his ministry in being condemned by sinful people, being crucified on a cross, paying for the sins of the world. So, as you can imagine, he knows what's happening. He has said to the disciples over and over again, he has told them what would happen in his life. He has told them what he is there for. And so he is aware of what is about to happen. He's not ignorant. It's not a surprise to him. He's fully aware. Can you imagine the weight of that? The weight that must be on his shoulders of what is about to happen. In fact, we see at the end of this week as he is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the strain and the pressure of what is happening and what is about to happen, of his step of obedience to give his life on the cross, his pores are blood is coming out of what normally produces sweat, that he is in such strain and such agony. So certainly the weight of this is on his shoulders, the weight of what he is going to and walking step by step into Jerusalem. And then two of his disciples, come to him along with their mom and ask him this question. And so Jesus, as he is going to his death, as he is surrounded by people he loves and cherishes, who expect him to seize political power, to go and dethrone the Romans and sit atop the throne, that Jesus, his call is far greater, far larger than a temporal place of authority. And so these disciples, who are they? Who are the sons of Zebedee? Who are these guys? This is James and John. These are the same two guys that are with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. These are the same two guys that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, as he goes to the Sea of Galilee and he calls Peter, Simon Peter, and Andrew, his brother, he also calls two other brothers, these two brothers. Some of the first that Jesus calls, as he calls these two brothers to drop their nets, to leave their dad working, to leave the family business and to follow him. These are some of the first followers of Christ who've been there the entire time, who have listened to Jesus, who have been sent out by Jesus, who have been used by him to heal others and have seen Jesus heal others, have listened to his teaching, have learned, have been rebuked by Jesus, and have been there the entire time. And yet here at the last week of Jesus' life, we see them kind of cowardly coming with their mom to ask Jesus for some authority. And it's interesting. They're there with their mom. They don't come and ask. They're like, "Mama, come on, help us out here." And you go ask them. Like, these guys know Jesus. They're with him all the time. And yet, they are not brave enough to come and ask Jesus. This also appears in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark. And mom is not mentioned in the Gospel of Mark, more than likely because Mark likes it quick. He wants to see his narrative move fast, and so I think he cut mom out to make it a little quicker and remove this layer in the story. But the point being that instead of these guys asking, they come forward with mom, and mom answers. Jesus comes and says, "What you want? What's going on?" Mom speaks up, says, "These two sons of mine, these guys here, when you come into your kingdom, let them sit at the right hand and the left hand of your throne." What does that mean? What's so special about that? Well, in that day and time, at a court, the Sanhedrin specifically is the Jewish ruling court where the law is talked about and cases are brought forward, and you have a leader of that court who sits in the middle, and next to this person, on the left and the right, are seats of authority. This is like the VP sits on the right hand. This is seats of authority next to the center person who is the leader. Also, in a king's throne room, where where a ruler sits. There is a place of authority on the left and on the right. And so what these brothers are asking for, they're asking Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, when you come sit on the throne, give us the place of authority. Let us sit in these two places that we would rule alongside you, that no one would have to, that we would have to answer to no one but you. Everyone would answer to us. You can imagine that. That would not make everybody else too happy, would you think? Sneak up with mom, say, come on, give us authority over everybody else. Let us, we've been with you. Let us do that. So they're asking for this. But why? They anticipate. They are thinking that Jesus is coming to institute a physical kingdom. There are physical implications to what he is doing, for sure. But Jesus primarily is waging a spiritual war. He is coming to give his physical life in order to pay a spiritual debt, to destroy sin, to redeem people from eternal punishment that their sin deserves, to pay for the sin that we deserve to pay for, that we are judged for, in order to atone for the wrath of God that sin is due. Jesus has a far bigger job ahead of him. So first of all, we see here in these brothers as they come forward to Jesus, we see a kingdom of humanity. Humanity's kingdom that is full of conflict over control. We are well versed in it. You see it every day. You work in it. You see it in a store you go into. The structure of how the world operates, where there is someone who tells everybody else what to do. There are people there mixed in the middle who still have someone to answer to, but have others that listen to them and they get to command. And then you have the folks on the bottom who just answer to everybody else. This structure of power that Jesus, he is coming and he is not about this. This is not what he's coming for. And so it's interesting. Notice Jesus' response. How does he respond to these guys? He didn't yell at them, doesn't holler at them. What does he ask them? He asks them about their loyalty. He doesn't rebuke them. He questions, how far will you follow me? Are you willing to go where I'm going? Are you willing to take the cup that I am about to take? And the cup is a symbol of what he is about to do, this step of obedience, this as he is going to take the wrath of God, to suffer for the sins of others, to go as a witness to God and a witness of what God has called him to do, of who he is, and he is martyred. He gives his life. He pays for sin, gives his life on the cross, receiving judgment from sinful people around him. These disciples, these two who are asking Jesus for a place of authority over other people, they are issued the question of, are you willing? Are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to trust me? Are you willing to follow through the life committed to witness to God and his work of grace that I am going to accomplish and to bring about? He's asking them of their loyalty. And so they ignorantly, yeah, well, we can do it. We got it. We will drink of the same cup. So notice verse 25. Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Jesus teaches them the true structure of God's kingdom, that you have the kingdom of the world, how things operate in the world of people exercising authority over another people and lording over, tyrannizing over someone else in order to get them to do what they want them to do. And so this exercise of authority, this word that's used, is connected to tyranny or a despot who forces and conforms others to their will. Jesus is saying this is not God's kingdom. This is not how his kingdom operates. This is what you see around you. This is not the way God has you, disciples, to work, to be together, to relate to each other, to lead and to help each other. This is not how you're to relate to each other.
God's kingdom is much different. And we see here that in God's kingdom, it is full of servants who sacrifice. God's kingdom is full of people who have been called by God to serve others and sacrifice of themselves to take care of other people. Greatness in God's kingdom is not a title, and it is not control over other people. But instead, greatness in God's kingdom is serving other people, even when it means that it hurts you, even when you have to give sacrificially to take care and to help someone else. Notice here, 26 and 27, Jesus says, "It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave." Servant there is the term that we get deacon from. Meaning as a deacon who serves to take care of the needs of someone else, to take from the resources that they have, the church has, and serve somebody else in their need. And then you have slave. Slave means slaves. It means, it's the term that Paul uses of himself as he opens up a letter to say, "I am a bondservant of God. I'm a slave of God." Meaning that as Paul is saying that, he is professing and saying that it is not my will that is done. I am not writing from my own desire, own will, but by God's will. What Jesus is saying is that his people are to serve others not only out of what they have, but even when it means a sacrifice of your own will, your own desire, and your own benefit. That we are to serve one another exactly in their needs to help, even if it hurts. So the world system is clear. It is clear as it is based on authority, it is based on control, yet it's completely unnatural what Jesus is telling us how we should relate to other people. And there is this general relation that we relate to everybody in the world as servants, but also specifically, there is even more so a sacrificial relationship among each other in the church. That we should be willing to sacrifice for one another, to help one another as the body of Christ, as mutual believers in the gospel of Christ, of what Jesus has done for us individually and gathered us together by his work of grace, that we should, as Jesus served and serves us, we should serve one another. So before we get to that, this section, what Jesus is telling these disciples, asks some fundamental questions about us. Should lead us to ask, how do we look at people? Do you fundamentally look at people as what you can get out of them? How they would benefit you? Or do you fundamentally look at people of how God would use you to serve them? How you can help someone? What you think? I think there are elements in all of our lives where we can see and look around us and how we relate to people and think of sound investments. Is this investment in this person going to issue in a return? And that we are operating out of selfishness, out of what can I get out of this person? But fundamentally, at the basis level of how we operate, we should, instead of looking at people as resources, as what we can get from them, we should look at people as what we can give to them, what we can do for them, and specifically how God can use us in their lives. And so lastly, God's kingdom is led by a Savior who sacrificed. Jesus is our example. Jesus is our example of how we are to serve one another and from the position that we are to serve others outside of the congregation of faith. Look at the last verse, verse 28. "Even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus came to serve. If there is anybody who deserves to be served, it is him. Who is Jesus? He's not just a man. He's not just this Jewish guy, this carpenter guy who messed with wood, and he's not just this person who had power, unusual power. He is God. He spoke all things into existence before the foundations of the earth were laid, before everything came about. Jesus, the Son of God, was there. That he was there. He, in his divine intelligence, organized all things, created everything in the complexity that it is, and organized it all and spoke it into existence in a matter of days. The Son was there. He made everything. He made you. He knew you would be here. He knew your life. He knew the decisions you would make. He knew how your life would end. He knows it all, and he made you, and he made everything. This Jesus, this Son of God, is the one who should have come to, that we would serve him. He has the natural right to be served and worshiped, yet he laid that aside temporarily. He laid the honor that is befitting of his throne. He stepped off to come and take humanity upon himself, to lay on the weakness of flesh upon himself in order to serve. In order to serve you and to serve me in our deepest needs, which is not physical stuff, but it is sin. We cannot fix it. We cannot right that wrong before God. But that we are spiritually dead in our sin, and we must have a Savior. The Son of God took flesh to walk among us to be that. To save us. To come and fix and to handle our greatest problem, which is sin. Jesus laid aside his place of honor to take simple humanity upon him. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. He laid aside the opulence of his throne to take humanity upon himself so that he could be and help us, could give the riches of his grace to us. If anyone deserved worship, praise, groveling, it's him. And yet he came to serve. And he came to serve a people that are enemies of him. You know that's what sin is? Sin is a willful choice of rebellion against God. It is a moral decision for sure, has moral implications, absolutely. But at the foundation in our hearts, it is a rebellion against God's good order. It is a rebellion against him and what he's instructed us and instilled in us to do. You see, Romans 5 tells us this. God shows his love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we now have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Much more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. None of us deserve the mercy of God. None of us deserve the compassion of God. None of us deserve what Jesus went to do. Just like these disciples didn't. These two came to him and are begging him to give them authority over their brothers and over everybody else, who don't understand, who didn't comprehend, who are not coming humbly before Jesus, recognizing what he has already said and what he was coming to fulfill. That our sin, our nature of rebellion, our minds that are set on the flesh and physical things, are hostility towards God. We are enemies towards him. That is grace. That Jesus would come to serve his enemies. To call us who reject him, that we would be saved by his grace, that he died in our place. Do you believe that? Do you see that here in Scripture? Do you see that in what's going on with these disciples as they are coming before him, asking for physical authority, asking for a place? not recognizing what their Savior is going to serve them and to do for them. God wants our hearts to be like His. It's not just about behavior. It's not just what we do. It's that at the foundation of who we are, our hearts, our motives, our desires, that we would be changed to be like Him as He came seeking to serve. So how about you? He calls us to live selflessly. He calls us to die to ourselves, to put to death selfishness and acting upon what would benefit us in order to serve others. Do you see the selfless love of God for you, of what Jesus has done for you? Do you believe that? Has that changed your heart? Has that changed your life that you seek to put that into practice, to live selflessly for others? So Jesus instructs us that this is a process in our lives, repentance, turning away from sin and self and trusting in Him, that He opens our eyes and brings us to faith that we would trust in Him and He would change us, and then we would walk in faith. We would walk in nearness to Him by His work on the cross for us, that we would slowly be changed into be more like Him. Our desires would change, our life would change, and that we, our behaviors change. So let me remind you of something in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one may boast." We are saved by grace, not that we earn it. Jesus came to serve. He came to serve you, to serve me, by taking our sin upon His shoulders and to give His life on the cross, which we deserve to bear. And it is not something we deserve. Therefore, because He has done this and given us this example, and calls us to serve others around us, not from what people deserve, not from what others may deserve, but even out of a place of undeserving. Because that's what He did for us, for you, if you're a believer in Christ. For me, as I did not deserve it at all. I did not deserve His compassion, His grace, His goodness, His love, and His forgiveness. So, are you serving others? Are you committed to a local body of believers to serve there? If you've been born again by His grace, God has called you to serve others. Not to come be served. There's an aspect, absolutely. But to serve other people. So fundamentally, do you look at other people to serve them, to be used by God, to take care and help others? And two, how do you relate to others in the community of faith? Are you seeking to serve and meet needs here? If you're a part of Faith Family Fellowship, are you seeking to help others? That doesn't necessarily mean teaching a class. It doesn't necessarily mean being on a rotation. Most fundamentally, that means, what do you show up for? Do you show up to serve others, to meet with the Lord together, and to share with someone else and to love on other people? Or is it about what you can get? As believers, we should join together to help each other, to serve one another, to direct one another to the Lord, to share our needs with one another. As a community, as a people who are joined, not because we deserve help, we deserve God, but because of what God has done, because of the grace He has given us. So, how do you relate to other people? And then how do you relate to people within the body of Christ? So I hope that you have trusted in Christ. I hope you know Him. I hope this is the God you know. The Savior who came to serve you, to give His life, to ransom you, to pay for your sin that separates you from God. I hope you've done that. I hope you have trusted and called upon Jesus that He would forgive you, that He would save you, that He would stand in your place. He's done it. Trust in him if you haven't. You have that opportunity today. You have that opportunity to trust Jesus, to call upon his name for salvation, recognizing who he is, what he was going to do, recognizing what he said he was doing with these disciples, and then what he actually did 7 days later. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you took my punishment, you took my sin upon your shoulders, and you gave your life. You gave your life for me. I did not deserve it. None of us do. None of the saints of old who have gone before us, who lived trusting in before you came in your provision of grace, and then after you ascended to your throne, that have looked forward to your return, trusting in your one sacrifice at one time, that the blood you shed is sufficient to pay for their sins. God, thank you so much for your grace. Lord, I ask you to prepare each one of us, God. Would you fill us with your Spirit and your Word, that you would lead us, God. You would lead us to serve others as you have served us, that you would lead us to live out of your work of grace in our lives. That God, you would help us to look at other people as you have made them, and as people who need you and your grace desperately, and seek to be a conduit of that, a conduit of your word and of your mercy and your grace to them, rather than a resource to manage and to use. God, would you help us? Would you help us? Would you reveal in our lives, God, places where that's inconsistent, that God, we would trust you, that we would trust you to be used by you, and that God, you would provide. God, we thank you so much and ask all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.